worship with us. Hopefully, you also had a nice Thanksgiving with your family. I know a lot of people are still kind of out of town and traveling with family, or maybe you're watching and listening live right now online, and we're glad to have you watching online. Well, we are in the second week of a series, Family Issues, and in this series, we're in the book of Genesis, talking about Rebekah and Isaac and their family and all the issues that they had in their family. And I think every one of us has issues in our family or our extended family that we deal with from one time to another. And certainly Rebekah and Isaac are not alone. And so if you happen to miss any of the messages in this series, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com and you can watch those messages. Well, where did we leave off last week? Where did we leave off? With Jacob stealing Esau's blessing as the firstborn son. With Jacob stealing Esau's blessing as the firstborn son. How did Esau feel about this? How did he feel about this? He not only hated his brother, Jacob, but he wanted to kill him, right? And sometimes you may have a brother or sister where you don't get along too well, right? You just rub each other the wrong way. And this was a little bit more than that. He was pretty upset with his brother, and he wanted to kill him. Let's jump right into the text here, right into our Bibles, kind of as a way of review to open up. In Genesis 27, verse 41, it says, from that time on, after Jacob did what he did to his brother, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing, and Esau began to scheme. I will soon be mourning my father's death, then I will kill my brother Jacob. As I thought about this story, and I thought about my life and my relationship with people, I don't hate anyone. However, there are plenty of people I don't like. Let me say that again. I don't hate anyone, but there are plenty of people I don't like. And why is that? Well, as I thought about it, I thought it's probably because in some way, form, or fashion, they hurt me. Right? In some way, fashion, or form, this person that I may not like or people that I may not like have hurt me. And so what do I do when I see them, maybe at Walmart or in town here or wherever I happen to be? I usually go in the opposite direction. Right? When I see them, I usually go in the opposite direction. Does this solve anything? No. Why? Because after I've seen them, I stew in my anger. And what does my anger lead to? Usually bitterness. I'm bitter about what happened. Do you remember what the author of Hebrews had to say about bitterness? Look at this one verse here in Hebrews 12:15. The author says, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." Who does my bitterness affect? My bitterness affects not only me, but everyone around me, everyone that I come in contact with. And this is troubling to me. Why? Because I don't want to be someone who people are afraid to get close to, like shrapnel that's gone off from a grenade. I don't want to touch other people with my hurt or my anger or my bitterness. Well, what is it that's troubling you today? What is it that's heavy on your heart today that maybe you've been thinking about? Maybe you have a relationship that there's some tension or there's some anxiety or there's some stress in this interaction. Maybe it's a classmate, a schoolmate, a friend at school, or someone on your team that said something about you, right? And they they spread some gossip or they a rumor about you, and it's just not good right now, all right? Maybe it's what a boss or a coworker said to you. Maybe they said something to you, and it just didn't sit right with you. They said it to your face, and you can't believe that they actually said that to you. Or maybe it's what happened this last weekend here, Thanksgiving. Someone in the family, the way they acted, kind of just set you off a little bit, right? The last time you saw this family member, this member in your family, you couldn't believe the way they acted or what they said. It was a comment they said that has just stuck inside of you. Regardless of who it is, you now keep your distance from them, right? Why? Because you don't want to get hurt again. And so you kind of keep your distance. You're kind of going the opposite direction. You're not saying anything to that person. Well, here in our story, Rebecca knew that her son Esau was hurting. She knew her son Esau was hurting. She also knew that this hurt, that Esau being hurt about not getting the blessing and not just hating his brother but wanting to kill him, would affect the entire family. And so what did Rebecca do when she heard about Esau's plan to kill his brother? She told her son Jacob to go and stay with her brother Laban in Haran. In essence, she said, you need to get out of town, right? For how long? Until your brother Esau cools off, right? Until things get better, just lay low, get out of town, go to Haran, and stay with my brother Laban. Let's continue on in our story here, verses 42 through 45. But Rebekah heard about Esau's plans, so she sent for Jacob and told him, listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. So listen carefully, my son. Get ready and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there with him until your brother cools off, right? Until he kind of mellows out a little bit. When he calms down and forgets what you have done to him, I will send for you to come back. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Well, what did Rebekah say to her husband Isaac to get him to go along with this plan? What did she say? She said that she was sick and tired of the local Hittite women. She said that she would rather die than see her son Jacob marry one of them. So she came up with this elaborate story as to why Jacob had to get out of town, so to speak. So what did Isaac do? What did Isaac do? He once again called for Jacob, and he blessed him. Let's continue on here in our story in verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm sick and tired of these local Hittite women. I'd rather die than see Jacob marry one of them. So Isaac called for Jacob, blessed him, and said, you must not marry any of these Canaanite women. Instead, go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your grandfather Bethuel, and marry one of your uncle Laban's daughters. May God Almighty bless you and give you many children, and may your descendants multiply and become many nations. May God pass on to you and your descendants the blessings he promised to Abraham. May you own this land where you are now living as a foreigner, for God gave this land to Abraham. And so Isaac blesses his son Jacob as he departs and leaves. What did Esau do? What did his brother do when he heard the news? Well, he visited his uncle Ishmael's family to marry one of his daughters. Let's continue on here in our story, verse 6. Esau knew that his father Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to find a wife, and that he had warned Jacob, You must not marry a Canaanite woman. He also knew that Jacob had obeyed his parents and gone to Paddan Aram. It was now very clear to Esau that his father did not like the local Canaanite women. So Esau visited his uncle Ishmael's family and married one of Ishmael's daughters in addition to the wives he already had. His new wife's name was Malith. She was the daughter of Nabaloth and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. What did Esau just do? What did he just do here? He married into the wrong side of the family. That's what he did. He married into the wrong side of the family. The Lord had told Abraham, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Esau was going in the wrong direction. Jacob, on the other hand, was going in the right direction. And the question today really is, what direction are you going in? Are you going in the wrong direction right now in your life with what you're seeking, what you're doing, what you're pursuing? Or are you going in the right direction? Are you seeking to put the Lord first in your life, first in your marriage, first in your relationships? Let's continue on here in our story. Verses 10 through 15, as Jacob prepares to leave, he says this. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. How cool is that to see this picture, to see this vision? At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, this is key, I am with you. I am with you, Jacob. I want you to know, you may have some issues right now in your family, some things going on with your brother. Things are unsettled. I want you to know I haven't forgotten about you and your situation. I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back here to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I promised you. Well, what is it I want you to know? What is it I want you to know? I want you to know that God is with you. I want you to know that God is with you in your situation, whatever it is that you're dealing with today. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's something in the community. God is with you. He will not leave you. Why? Because he's not finished with you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day Christ Jesus comes back for you. He hasn't brought you this far in life to drop you off on the side of the road and leave you there. Right? God is with you. He will not leave you. He's not finished with you. He's going to give you everything that he's promised you. Well, what has he promised you? A rich and satisfying life. A more abundant life. You know what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief's purpose, that is Satan's purpose, is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what we see happening in our nation, in our country today. Stealing, killing, and destroying. The tearing down of our nation. That's why Satan is at work. We see him doing that, accomplishing that. What does Jesus say? He says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, an abundant life, a fulfilling life, a meaningful life, a purposeful life. And that's exactly what Jesus gives us. Well, what did Jacob say when he heard what the Lord had promised him, to take care of him, to be with him, to protect him on this journey? What did he have to say? Let's read on. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Yeah, he just saw this vision, right? The stairway going up to heaven. That's where that song came from by Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven. No, sorry about that. I don't know where that came from. And I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow. Here's the key part. If God will indeed be with me, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothes, and if he'll meet all of my needs, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Well, see, here we see the tithe, right? The tithe is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But that's not something I want necessarily to talk about right now. Just wanted to point that out. What is it I want you to see here? What is it I want you to see here? Jacob had not fully surrendered his life to the Lord. Jacob had not surrendered. He had not given his heart to the Lord. He had a lot of if statements, a lot of conditional statements. If you do this for me, right? And if you do that for me, then you will be my God. Why did he have all these conditional statements? Because he didn't trust the Lord like his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. God would have to prove himself to Jacob. Would God honor such a vow? He did. He did. Why? Because our God is a gracious God. Who else in the Bible put God to the test, so to speak, as we shift gears now and look at another character in the Bible? How about Gideon? Gideon put the Lord to the test. What's his story? Let's look at his story. His people, the Israelites, were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So what did the Lord do? He handed them over to the Midianites. You may remember the story back in Judges chapter 6. Right now our leadership team is going through the book of Judges. If you've never read the book of Judges, I want to encourage you to read this book. It's full of great stories. But they're not just stories, because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So when you read God's Word, it's more than a story. It's the living, breathing Word of God, and it transforms the way we think and how we act. So I want to encourage you to read the book of Judges if you've never read it. Let's look here in verse 6, or chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat. Man, things were bad. Taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys, these enemy hordes coming with their livestock tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. And they stayed until the land was stripped bare. They stripped them bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then finally, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. I read this and I think, 7 years? Why did they wait so long to cry out to the Lord for help? I ask that all the time. Why do people wait so long to cry out to Jesus for help? Well, I look at them and their story, and they thought they could solve all their problems on their own. They thought they didn't need the Lord, right? I don't need Jesus. I'm fine the way that I am. Reminds me of one of my best friends in high school growing up. Carl was his name. Carl was the best player on the basketball team. He was the GQ guy who had always had a hot girlfriend, and he had everything, got all A's, and I would talk to him about the Lord and going to church, and he'd say, "What do I need the Lord for? I got everything." It was always hard to talk to Carl about the Lord because he felt he didn't need anything. Here's what we see with the Israelites. For a long period of time, they didn't cry out to the Lord. What do we call this? Pride. That's what we call this. What is it that's keeping you from crying out to the Lord for help? What is that? Perhaps you've forgotten what the Lord has done for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. He knit you together in your mother's womb. From the time you were an infant, before you were born, He took care of you in your mother's womb, feeding you. And Jesus says, even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Sometimes I think about that as I pull out a gray hair. Yeah, man, I'm vain. I'll admit it. Right? He says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows everything about us. Apparently, the Israelites had forgotten what the Lord had done for them, and they needed to be reminded. And so, that's what happens here, a little history lesson, verses 7 through 10 in Judges 6. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me. Don't worship what everybody else is worshiping today," in essence. And that's exactly what they did. And what's my fear? That we're worshiping, you and me are worshiping the gods of our land today. That we worship the same things everybody else worships today. What are the gods of our land today? Oh, they're the same gods that they've always been. Sex, right? Which is everywhere. Commercials, TV. So hard to watch anything without garbage in it. Watch Hallmark movies, but the acting is so bad. I'm like, "Monica, my wife, Monica, can't we watch something else?" 1 out of 10 is good. fentanyl pouring across our border? It's the God of our land today. People looking for a high or an escape. Only Jesus satisfies. Alcohol. Do we need more breweries and bars in this town? I'll tell you what, people are thirsty. That I learned living right behind Pulpit Rock. Right? When I see lines of people every time a beer is released, I always say to Monica, man, these people are thirsty. Come to our house. We've got some fresh water. Sports. Thanksgiving, man. From morning till night, I watch sports. The Lions, another disappointing loss. That's nothing new on Thanksgiving, though. Right? Sports can become a god for me. Before I know it, I just give so much time and waste so much time to exercise and fitness. Work. Work can become a god, right? Where we're working 7 days a week. It really, anything that captures our heart and mind can become a god. The question is, what is it that has captured your heart and mind? What is it that you just can't stop thinking about today? Right now, as you're sitting here, you're like zoning out, tuning out to anything I've said today. Because you're thinking about what it is you're thinking about, and that's your God. Right? Right now you're thinking, I just wish you would finish so I can get to that thing I want to do. That's what you're obsessed and consumed with. For Midian, he was obsessed and consumed with, or for Gideon, he was obsessed and consumed with the Midianites. He was fixated on them. So what did the Lord do? He sent his angel to speak to them. He sent his angel to speak to Gideon. Verses 11 and 12. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty hero, listen to this, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. He's hiding from these Midianites, these people who are destroying the land. Did Gideon feel like he was a mighty hero? No. In fact, he, like Jacob, wasn't sure if he could trust the Lord. He wasn't sure if he could trust the Lord. Why? Because he felt like the Lord had abandoned him and his people. Listen to what it says here in verse 13. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Maybe you're asking that today, right? Maybe you've given the Lord your heart and your life, and you're like, man, things aren't great in my life. My family's a mess, or this relationship's a mess. And you're thinking, why has all this happened to me? I'm coming to church. I'm reading my Bible. I don't understand. And so Gideon says, hey, we're your people. And yet, these people are destroying us. Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? What did the Lord do when he heard what Gideon said? When Gideon just kind of went off on this rant. Why is this? What did the Lord do? He reassured Gideon. He reassured Gideon. And maybe today you need to be reassured. Well, I'm here to reassure you. I want you to know God is with you. He will not leave you. He's not finished with you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He loves you. He made you and formed you. And from the time you were in your mother's womb, he has taken care of you. He hasn't brought you this far in life to abandon you on the side of the road. He's aware of your situation and what's going on. I think about our daughter, Eden. She'll be uh, December 14th, she'll be 5 years old. It's amazing to me how much a little five-year-old knows in the observations that she makes. But one of the things when I get upset, because that's the way I'm wired, I think, she'll say, "Daddy, do you still love me?" The other week here when Cresco Mission, she got some cupcake on my pants. And I'm very particular about my pants. And I don't know what it is. Whenever you're around food with like a four-year-old, it's going to get on your clothes. That day I should just wear sweatpants. And so we're having that meal, and I'm like, "My pants!" And I immediately saw that look on her face, like, "Dad is disappointed in me. Dad is upset with me." And then I realized how silly these moth-eaten rags are that I wear. And I had to reassure her, "Daddy loves you. Daddy will always love you. You are Daddy's pride and joy. That's why we named you Eden Joy, because you bring us great joy. I want you to know you're his pride and joy. He loves you. He hasn't forgotten about you." Continuing on, verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Gideon, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.'" Did Gideon believe the Lord when the Lord told him this? No, he didn't. Why not? Well, those of you who know the story know what happened. He said, "Hey, my clan is the weakest. And I'm the least. And you say, 'Go, I'm sending you.'" Verse 15 through 17. "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him what? "I will be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not finished with you and your people. And you will destroy the Midianites as if you are fighting against one man. You can take them because I'm with you." Gideon replied, "If you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it really is the Lord speaking to me." We read this and we think, what's wrong with him? But I act the same way. God, show me something to know that you're with me, that you haven't forgotten about me. What sign did the Lord show Gideon? A really cool one. Fire flaming up from a rock and consuming the sacrifice that Gideon had brought. Talk about a sign. Verses 21 through 23. "Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought, and the angel of the Lord disappeared." When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It is all right," the Lord replied. "Do not be afraid. You will not die." Well, was this enough to prove to Gideon that the Lord was going to use him? Was this finally enough to prove to Gideon that the Lord was with him, the Lord was going to use him, and he was going to conquer these Midianites? Fire flaming up from around, that would be enough for me, I think, right? Was it enough? No! Gideon's like, "I need to see more." God, being gracious, said, "All right, I'll show you more. What else do you want, Gideon?" Wrapping up here, verses 36 through 40 as we close out. "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to rescue Israel as you promised.'" And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed out the fleece, the sweater, wrung it out, and a whole bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Wait, can you do one more thing for me? Please don't be angry with me. take one more. Well, let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. All I can say is the Lord had great patience with Gideon. And when I look at all the junk and stuff in my life, all I can say is the Lord has great patience with me. He does. He's very gracious to me. It took a lot to get Gideon to this point, didn't it? He had to be shown a lot. He had to see a lot for him to move forward. The question we're going to close with is simply this. What will it take for you to make the Lord your God? Let me say that again. What will it take for you to make Jesus your God? Right? To make the Lord your God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. What's it going to take for you to surrender to Him, to trust Him? And to say, you're all I need. I don't need anything else but you, Lord. What's it going to take? I don't know what it is you're struggling with today. I don't know what it is that you're wrestling with. But I do know that God loves you. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. In this relationship, in your family, and whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever issue that may be, He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants you to know that He's with you. He's not going to leave you, and that He's not finished with you. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd say, Ed, I want to make Jesus my God. I've served the gods of this world. They've captured my heart and my mind and have left me with nothing but an empty feeling in my heart and in my life. I've lived for so long as if I didn't need the Lord, as if I could solve all of my problems on my own. And I realized that that was nothing more than pride. And what I need is Jesus. I want to ask Him into my heart. I want to ask Him to forgive me for my sins. If that's you, then I want to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart. As you repeat these words after me, and here they are. Lord Jesus, I thank You for dying on the cross for me. I ask You to come into my heart and change me and make me like You. I ask You to forgive me for my sins. If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I don't know that God is truly God in my life. I feel like He hasn't been on the throne, and I've put other things ahead of Him lately. And I feel like that's why things in my life aren't going well right now. Would You pray for me that I would put God back on the throne where He belongs? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would not let the things of this world capture our heart and our mind and take us away from what's really important and the only thing that matters, and that's our relationship with You. May we be focused and fixed on You. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to get distracted, by what's going on around us, but to remember what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.